Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Good morning. Our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's so good to be together today. Before we started the service, my son tapped me on the shoulder. He's there now, but he came down and tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, Pop, if the congregation's getting bored, raise your voice. So, If I raise my voice this morning, it's because I'm sensing you're getting bored, okay? But I think he's a budding preacher, so thanks for your advice, Will. We are on a particular topic or theme we've been working, and that is ethos. And this morning we're going to look at a certain aspect of ethos, and that is that we're partnering together, both with God and we partner together with each other to accomplish God's purposes. And the text we're looking at this morning is from the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison. That's what happened to him as he went to preach the gospel. He was incarcerated. Paul does a wonderful job with this book. It's six chapters, and he divides half of it. The first three talks about positional truth, or that is who we are in Christ, what it is that God has done for us. And there are many beautiful things that he's done for us. He's forgiven us of our sins. He has brought us into a relationship with his son, Jesus. He's made us sons and daughters of God. He's given us an inheritance that we share with Jesus Christ. And he sent his Holy Spirit so that his Spirit now indwells us. And these are just a few of the things that Paul touches on in the first three chapters. And those chapters are to serve as the basis for then living out practical faith. And that's the next three chapters of the book, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. And we see a word that reoccurs in the fourth and fifth chapter, that is walk. We're called to walk according to God's love, walk in wisdom, walk in the truth, imitate our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus did. Those are some of the things that God calls us to do. And then in the fifth chapter, he gives us practical insight into marriage and family. The sixth chapter involves how we can counter spiritual attacks, and he lays that out quite clearly. But our text this morning is the fourth chapter of Ephesians in the first 16 verses. And there are really two things we're going to focus on this morning. The first relates to an issue of unity. And let me just again recap what Paul said. He said, "I'm the prisoner of the Lord, and I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." The Apostle Paul understands the importance of unity, and he was no stranger to disunity. Even in his own ministry, he had a separation with Barnabas, who was his colleague in preaching in, the gospel and in planting churches. So many of the churches that Paul planted, he had to address the issue of unity in the church. We think of 1 Corinthians as a standout of a church that was suffering from schisms and disunity in the church. It was a greatly blessed church by God. There were many spiritual gifts in operation in that church, but there were also problems. People had developed factions where some were supportive of one teacher over another. Some said, I'm a follower of Paul. Others said, I'm a follower of Peter. Others said, I'm a follower of Apollos. And Paul corrects them for that division in that church. He actually had some rather firm words for the Corinthian church. The same thing is seen in the Philippian church, another church that Paul planted. And at the end of Philippians, in the fourth chapter, he addresses two people in particular by name, and he urges them to live in harmony with each other. And he appeals to the congregation to encourage those two to get together. So this is something that occasionally will afflict the church. The truth is that as we try to do life together as Christians, in the context of the local church, sometimes misunderstandings arise between individuals, and sometimes it might even affect segments of the church. We're imperfect people, and I'll be the first to raise my hand. And when you get imperfect people together that have certain areas of brokenness in their lives, it oftentimes manifests in relationships. And so sometimes we might act in a certain way or do certain things that can be harmful to others and cause division. I used to say to a church I pastored years ago, I said, if you're in this church long enough, there's a probability that at some point you're going to become offended with someone. Someone is going to do something to you or not do something you expected, and you might become offended. And I said, there might be a probability it would be me you're offended with. And actually, we saw that happen periodically. I remember, it was actually an interesting story. There was a woman in our church, and she became deeply offended with me with regard to something she believed I should have done that I did not do. So, you know, we got together, and we tried to resolve this thing. And by the grace of God, we resolved the issue. And we actually became good friends over time. And she was a faithful servant in that church. And to my understanding, she's still there serving in that church. So when things arise that cause dissension, cause division, we need to be proactive in trying to resolve some of those issues. I like this anonymous quote, and I think it might be anonymous for a reason. It says, "To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story." It's difficult sometimes to live out our faith in loving relationships because of we sometimes grate one another, and there are sometimes other things that are at work. But God nevertheless calls us to do that and to resolve these issues. Why is unity so important? Well, first of all, unity is important because it is a powerful witness to the world around us. When we demonstrate and we come together from diverse backgrounds, from different socioeconomic backgrounds, from different upbringings, maybe even different ethnicities, it is a tremendous witness to the community. And this is, I think, is one of the reasons why Paul urges there to be unity. He tells us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in Ephesians 4 and 3. He writes the same thing to the Corinthian church, where he says, I want there to be no divisions among you, but that you'd be united of the same mind and same judgment. I like Jesus' prayer in the 17th chapter of John, where he said, Father, just as you and I are one, make them one with us and make them one together so that the world will know that you've sent the Son. Isn't that such a powerful thing? Years ago, we were in a church. It was a church that ultimately sent us out to plant a church in France. And it was an urban church, and there were probably about 900 people in the church. And it had a wonderful demographic. It was 60% white, and it was 40% African-American and Hispanic. And it was a beautifully unified church. It was powerful to see and to be a part of. I actually get goosebumps as I'm saying this right now. And it got the attention of the local media. And a journalist interviewed our senior pastor at the time, and they kept asking the question, how is this possible? How can this happen? That this church is mixed racially and with ethnicity, it's mixed, and yet this beautiful atmosphere in here. And he just pointed to the fact that it was Jesus bringing unity among diverse people. It was the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. A tremendous witness. And he wrote a beautiful article that appeared in the newspaper about the church. So there's a powerful point with regard to unity because it is a witness to the community. It also affects the church's impact. In the early church, the unity that was expressed through sharing of meals together, fellowship, prayer, listening to the apostles' teachings, that was all evidence of unity, and it brought effect into the community as well. We read in, I think, the fourth or fifth chapter of Acts, where it says, as the people were gathered together doing these things, the prayer, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, that God was adding to the church daily those that should come. And later on, as we go through Acts, a multiplication takes place. It goes from addition to multiplication. He says, and then the disciples were multiplied in this wonderful atmosphere of unity, of being together. A man I greatly appreciate is Rick Warren, who pastors a church of some 20,000 people in Saddleback, Orange County, California. And he said, one of the reasons why Saddleback Church has grown over the years is because we've maintained a harmonious atmosphere. And I've been in that church a couple of times. It's something to behold and just to experience what goes on there. Paul uses a beautiful metaphor of the church, of the body, and he calls it a body. It's the body of Christ. And if we think of our natural body, when all of our systems are working properly and are harmonious with others, we're healthy and we're at our peak. You know, we're doing quite well from a physical standpoint. But sometimes there are ailments or conditions that weaken our body, and one of them is an autoimmune disease. So your body begins to fight against itself. And some of you may actually have an autoimmune disease. It brings weakness to the body, and it can actually be debilitating, can it? That's the image of division in the body, in the church. We are fighting against ourselves. It's like an autoimmune disease that weakens the body and prevents it from expressing the fullness of Christ that it was designed to do from the very beginning with Jesus. I love a psalm. It's been one of my favorite psalms. It's Psalm 133, and it goes like this. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil upon the head, that is the head of Aaron, the great priest, going down his beard and into the outer edges of his garments. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon, for it's there that the Lord himself commands the blessing. In the midst of unity, God commands blessing, and he blesses his church, and he brings increase to his church. There is yet another reason why unity is important. That is, the Holy Spirit is more welcome in an atmosphere like that. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples were together And the Bible says they were in one accord. They were unified, and they used to get together, and they would pray. And they would have meals together. And one day they were in a room, 120 of them. They were all united, of one mind, of one purpose, of one intent. They were in prayer. And then the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind and filled them all with the Holy Spirit. That really was the birth of the church. But it was an environment that was filled with unity. They were joined together. So when we're unified, it's an atmosphere conducive for the Holy Spirit to work. And he feels very, very welcome. Conversely, when there's division, he feels grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved because he's a person. He's God Almighty, but he's also a person, and he has emotions and feelings. And he can be grieved if we are bickering with each other, if we have these issues that cause dissension and division. The Apostle Paul lays out some things that are helpful in maintaining unity. In the second verse of Ephesians, our text, he appeals to Christians to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, expressing love and putting up with one another. It's interesting. Sometimes we simply need to put up with each other, don't we? Sometimes. I know my wife puts up with me all the time. And it says, you said amen to that? Okay. Now I've lost my train of thought. Anyhow, unity is so critical humility is so critical in maintaining unity. And so Paul, he says that also in Philippians, the second chapter, as he does in Ephesians, this important quality. Sometimes we don't have to be right, always right. And sometimes it takes a lot to say, I'm sorry, but that can be a huge a way of bridging a difference and bringing people together once again. And from a place of unity, we can springboard into the second thought that Paul presents, and that is this aspect of service. Where there's a lot of unity in the body, service becomes fruitful, both within the church and outside of the church. And then Paul transitions into that thought when he says in the 11th verse of the fourth chapter, he said, now God has given some, Jesus actually, has given some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the believer so that they might perform the work or the ministry at hand so that the body of Christ might be built up. There are two dominant kinds of views in the church world with regard to the role of the clergy, with regard to pastors and the leaders in the church. The one has the view that the pastors are to do all the ministry. After all, that's why we pay them, right? They're supposed to do all the work and they're supposed to do all the ministry. And you, depending on your religious background, you might have come from a church like that where the view is the pastors, the elders, or the leaders of the church are to do all the work. This view sort of limits what the church is able to do because there are only so many pastors and leaders. I have a friend who he describes this kind of church as a football game. And he said, so you have the fans in the audience are representing the members of the church, and the players on the field, the pastors and the leaders. And the image is something like this. There are 70,000 cheering fans who are in desperate need of exercise, rooting on the 22 who are in desperate need of rest. So there is a truth that approach minimizes how effective and the impact of a church. If, however, we embrace the thought of the Apostle Paul, where he says these leaders are here to train, to develop, to equip us so we can actually do the works of service. Now, think of that image of the football game. Flip it. Now you have 70,000 people doing the work of ministry or doing the service. And the 22 empowering those 70,000. Now you have an enormous impact with that in that particular model. So when we think about all of us being ministers, because that's really what's implied here and in other places of the scripture, that every Christian is actually a minister. Every Christian is called to serve. There might be some questions that pop into your mind. The first one might be, are you suggesting that all of us are to become pastors? The answer to that is a resounding no. The truth is that there are only a very small percentage of the people in the church are pastors or leaders in the church. So God will use us as we are with the abilities we have, the giftedness we have, our temperament and personality, and he will use us to serve in various ways, both within the church and outside of the church. And you don't have to be a pastor. In fact, some of the things and ways that God wants us to serve, only we can do it. A pastor could never do it. So that might be a question. Another one might be, do I need to be a Bible scholar? Do I need to know the Bible like the back of my hand before I can serve? Again, the answer is no. We had this wonderful woman in one of the churches I pastored. She never went to Bible college, never went to seminary, didn't have any official theological training, but she had a heart to help single girls, young women, who found themselves pregnant. And the girls were very frightened. They were confused. They didn't know what to do. She would take them into her house, and she'd begin to work with them. And over the years, so many women's lives have been absolutely transformed because of this woman. And there was one man who was so impressed by what she did, he gave her a giant home, a huge home, like a nice Greenwich home, big home, so he could put the women in to take care of them. No theological training, but the scores of women who have been impacted by this lady is stunning. But in our desire to serve, or at least in our awareness that God wants us to serve, there are barriers that might come against us and keep us from serving. And there are many of them, but I'd like to just touch on three that I think are more common. The first is that of feelings of inadequacy. Sometimes we don't serve because we say, you know, I'm not good enough. I'm not living a perfect life, or I don't believe I have what it takes to do to serve at all. And God has a long track record of using people who feel inadequate. I think of a favorite figure of mine in the Bible is Moses. Moses was very reticent to be used by God. He actually argued with God repeatedly when God said, you know, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people in Egypt, and I'm sending you to deliver them. And Moses' response was like, do you have the right person here? And he gives God a list of reasons why he can't do it, including saying, you know, I'm not very eloquent. I have a stammer. I've never been good at speaking. And by then, because he kept giving these excuses as to why God couldn't use him, God basically gets angry with him and says, your brother Aaron, he's good at speaking. He's going to help you. But I want you to do what I've asked you to do. And we know the story and what ultimately happened. And another figure I like too is Gideon. Gideon was a guy who was gripped with insecurities and feelings of inadequacy when God said to him, I've appointed you to deliver my people from the hand of Midian. And he responds to God by saying this, look, I come from the half tribe of Manasseh. So I don't even come from the full tribe of Israel. I come from a half tribe of Manasseh. Our clan is the smallest within that half tribe. My family is the smallest family of the clan, and I'm the least in my family. And you want me to deliver Israel from its enemies? God said, yeah, you're the right person. You see, when we partner with God, he makes our inabilities, in a sense, disappear because he uses his ability. He simply is looking for us to get involved and to buy in and become a partner with God. The second thing that will serve as a barrier to us is not knowing what to do. And I've seen this over the years as a pastor. Many people are paralyzed and say, I don't know what to do, and so I'm not going to do anything. And so we just kind of, we sit in a chair, never actually getting involved in doing something. But it all begins with a single step. And you don't even need to know all the details. Just make the single step, and God will begin to direct. He'll begin to guide. That's what happened to me. Do you know, years ago, we started out cleaning toilets in the church. That's what we cleaned toilets. We worked with a physical building. We volunteered for anything that needed to be done, wherever they had a shortage of people. So we worked in the nursery. We worked with young children. We worked with youth. And I didn't even know what I was doing. We worked. I did Bible studies. People asked me to do Bible studies. I did Bible studies. I went on short-term mission trips. Before long, the pastor said, I want you to become the assistant pastor. I said, I don't know what that involves, but I'll do it. So I became the assistant pastor. Later, another church said, we want you to be the senior pastor of our church. I said, I don't really know if I can do it, but I did it anyhow. Another said, would you help us start a church? Okay, I'll try that. Never done it before. I don't even know what I'm doing, but I'll do it. And God is the one that empowered and enabled. Because I have to say, virtually every assignment I've ever had in God, I've never felt adequate to do it. Nothing. Not even working with little kids. My wife's good at working with little kids. Me, not so much. The third barrier, and it's a very common one, has to do with our own personal pain. Now, if the truth be known, all of us experience some unfortunate things in life, and some of us more than others. We might have been in a very, very, in a bitter relationship, and tremendous wounds and damage have been done to us, or we might have been abused in some way, maybe even when we were much younger, but we're carrying with us this internal pain, and it is so distracting, it sort of militates, it fights against us serving. It's kind of like an excruciating toothache. If you've ever had one, I mean a really, really bad one, it's so preoccupying you can't do anything. Because it's just, there's so much pain, you can't concentrate, you can't focus, you can't get involved doing anything. That's the way some Christians are. They're internally, they're in such so much pain, they can't serve, or they feel they can't serve. And that might have come just because of doing life. Sometimes we get injured. But there are others as well who are Christians who have been wounded and damaged in other church contexts. And there are too many of those. And there might be someone here today that you have gone through a difficult time at a previous church, and you're wounded inside, and so somehow you're hesitant and say, I don't know if I really want to get involved and serve again. I did it once. I don't want to get burned again. But I want to encourage you. You're in a safe place here. I'm sorry, am I going too long? Okay. Okay. I have a problem. Sometimes I talk too much. When we first got married, my wife said, you never say anything. So she prayed and prayed and prayed. Now she says, you speak way too much. If you're one of the people that are carrying with you an enormous amount of pain, I want to encourage you in a safe place here, and we're going to stand with you in the healing process. I like what Drew Williams used to say. He said, Trinity is a safe place. And there is safety here, so you can develop at your own rate and your own speed. But if you're injured inside, we want to stand with you so that you become healed inside, so you reach your potential in God and what God has for you. As we close this morning, I think we'll wrap it up now. As we close this morning, I'd just like us to maybe consider some of the things that were spoken about today. These are practical aspects of Christianity. One is to seek to endeavor to maintain unity in the church and among believers and in a local assembly as well. And all of us have a role to play. Now, you may be a promoter of unity, but for others, there may be an issue. Something is going on with you and another individual, or maybe it's even it's directed toward leadership. That's very common in churches where members of the congregation, they get agitated and irritated with the leaders. And maybe they begin to say things about the leaders, and it begins to develop undercurrents in the church, which attack this very issue of unity. So I don't know where you're at. You know, and certainly God does. But if you are a promoter of unity, I want to encourage you to keep doing that. If there's some issues that need to be resolved, like I did with that lady who was just so deeply offended with me, you might have to get together with that individual or those individuals. And that is the area of unity. With regard to service, you may be serving already. And it might be that God has you do something different. I mean, I had never imagined that I would have been a pastor when I was cleaning toilets. But it just started somewhere, and God took us from there and into doing different things. Maybe God is transitioning you into another aspect of service. Maybe you're active serving outside of the church, and maybe God wants you to serve a little bit inside the church. Maybe you're serving in the church, and he wants you to serve a little bit outside of the church. That's between you and God. But we want to spend a minute just praying that God would lead us and direct us. And again, with this whole area of service, remember, God can't steer a parked car. We need to get in motion, and then God begins to refine, and he brings refine things and brings clarity as we get in motion, rather than stay in a kind of a passive state. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you've intervened in our lives. You have brought us to a place of forgiveness, a place of relationship with you. Father, we think of your goodness and your great love. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do what the Apostle Paul said, to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. That we would be those who recognize that we are being equipped so that we can do the works of service, the works of ministry, so that the body might be built and the kingdom of God might be advanced in our community and beyond. Father, we give our lives to you, and we say, Lord, use us as you see fit. If it's doing something others might consider to be menial, Father, we do it all to your honor and glory. If it's something greater you call us to, Father, we'll do that as well, but we'll still give you the honor that's due your name. Lord, we love you this morning, and we can say that only because you loved us first. We honor you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.